Welcome to this next session on our study on the fact that the kingdom is not now. And today we're going to look at the fact that the parables in Matthew chapter 13, which are described as the mysteries of the kingdom, the historical context in which they're found indicates that the kingdom is not now, it's been postponed, and that there is an interim age in between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, as with many parables, we see often a clue to their interpretation in the immediate context of the parable. They either answer a question that was raised in the context or resolve some kind of a problem. And we see that in the cluster of parables in Matthew chapter 13. And so the key to interpreting these parables is found in the historical context in which the parables are found. And namely, it is the turning point in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 13, it begins with the words, "the same day." This passage gives us a chronology. This same day tells us some other things that were happening on the same day that Jesus gave the parables in Matthew 13. It was the same day, if you look in chapter 12, the same day in which Jesus was accused of casting out demons in the power of Beelzebub. And if you look in chapter 11, it was the same day that Jesus had rebuked harshly the cities in Israel. He rebuked them for their unbelief. And it was also the same day in which Jesus spoke of the religious leaders as corrupt trees and poisonous vipers. So clearly that same day, there were things that were taking place in the ministry of Christ. And on that same day, he began to teach his disciples several parables about the mysteries of the kingdom. And the word mysteries means truth that was known in the mind and heart of God, but kept veiled until the time in which it was revealed in the New Testament. And so that's what we see here. Truths about the kingdom that were known to God, but only to God, until God revealed them. And so the Lord Jesus is revealing some truths about the promised kingdom that was revealed many times in the Old Testament, but now he's revealing an aspect of the kingdom that was not known in ages past. And so this was clearly a turning point in the ministry of Christ. He had been preaching, offering the kingdom was at hand. And then in chapters 11 and 12, it became obvious to the Lord that the nation and the leaders of the nation in particular had rejected him as their Messiah king and had rejected his offer of the kingdom. He had been preaching for the last 3.5 years that it was at hand. And so here we see Christ showed that not only was the nation rejecting him, but now Jesus demonstrated that he was rejecting Israel because of their unbelief. In chapter 11, he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in ashcloth and in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And he also rebuked the city where he dwelled for some time during his ministry, Capernaum. And he said it would be more tolerable for Sodom than Capernaum in the day of judgment because they had such light. Christ lived there. That was the center of his ministry for a while. And they rejected all that light. And so from this point on, Jesus is no longer preaching that the kingdom is at hand. The nation had rejected him. They had rejected his offer of the kingdom. Now the Lord is exposing their unbelief. And at that point in Matthew chapter 11, just before the same day, just before the kingdom parables, the mysteries of the kingdom, at that point, when it was obvious that the nation rejected him, Jesus turned to individuals. The nation rejected him, but individually he invited men and women and children. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there was a clear mark, a change in his ministry at that point. And the nation's rejection of Israel raises for every believer some serious theological issues that really need to be addressed. Israel had been waiting for centuries and centuries for their Messiah king to come. And the possibility of Israel rejecting the Messiah when he came was unthinkable. It was an option nobody had even considered, but it happened. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And so, in light of their rejection, the obvious question is, then what becomes of God's countless promises in the Old Testament of the glorious golden messianic age that all the prophets spoke about? In Genesis 12, God promised to Abraham that he would bless Abraham's seed and make a great nation of him. And then in Deuteronomy, he promised that one day Israel would be the head of all nations and not the tail. And then to David in the Davidic covenant, God promised that them land. He promised them a kingdom and a king and a throne and a seed forever. That's eternal. It's going to happen at some point, and when it does, it will never end. And every prophet spoke of the Messiah and his kingdom. So now at this turning point in the ministry of Christ, when the nation rejected his offer and the Lord was now turning, rebuking the unbelief of the nation and saying it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of the cities of Israel, a change took place. And that raised some serious questions for every thinking believer reading the scriptures. If Israel rejected Christ and Christ rejected that generation of Jews, then what about God's covenant promises? Would God renege on his promises? And if he does, then what can we say about his faithfulness? What can we say about the reliability of inspired scripture if he rejects it and says, "I'm done," those promises are null and void? Were all the prophets misguided who spoke of that kingdom? Can we really trust the New Testament if the Old Testament promises aren't going to be fulfilled, if God just rejects the fulfillment because Israel sinned? Hasn't the church sinned equally, as perhaps more so? You know, John and Jesus and the disciples had been preaching that the kingdom was at hand. And so if Israel rejects Christ in his preaching, then what happens to that kingdom that was at hand? It was right in front of them. So these are vital theological questions, and they are a key, a central dividing point between dispensationalism and Reformed theology. Those two groups have very different views on this vital question. Reformed theology teaches that since Israel rejected their Messiah and crucified their Messiah, then God canceled his unilateral, unconditional covenants that he made with that nation. And instead of fulfilling them literally, as he said in the Old Testament, as he promised in the Old Testament, instead he's going to fulfill them in a spiritual way in the church age. In other words, the church is going to replace Israel. That's replacement theology. That's their view. The dispensational view is that when Israel rejected the Messiah King, Jesus Christ, and his offer of the kingdom, our view is that that means that the kingdom is no longer at hand in this age, but rather it's being postponed indefinitely into the future. And so there will be a kingdom in a future day with a future generation of Jews, and that will take place at a future coming of Christ. It didn't happen at his first coming when it was offered. The offer was rejected, but it will happen at his second coming when he comes in power in great glory. and he will fulfill all of those promises literally, exactly as he had promised. And so these and other questions are answered in some way in the parables described as the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. And if you look in Matthew 13 and verse 11, it says, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So here's the key to interpreting these parables. They were designed to reveal truth to those who had faith and understanding, but it was also designed, they were also designed to conceal truth from those who really didn't believe and they really weren't interested in that in truth anyway. And so that was the dual nature of this form of revelation, parables. And this is a key to interpreting them. The Lord taught that these parables reveal truth about the kingdom, certain elements of the kingdom that were never revealed in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament has tons of passages, not literally, but they have lots of Old Testament passages that speak about the coming kingdom and the king and the nature of the kingdom and justice prevailing and the geographical changes that will take place in that day and the desert will blossom as a rose, the lions and the wolves and sheep will all lie together. Many, many passages on this subject. But there were certain aspects of the kingdom that the Old Testament did not reveal. And that was because God wanted that contingency there if Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom, which we now know they did. What if Israel rejects the Messiah? Well, the parables in Matthew 13 answer that question for us. They were mysteries. These truths were hidden from ages past, but now they were revealed through Jesus. And obviously, the fact of a kingdom was not a mystery in the Old Testament. In fact, one could argue that that was the main theme of the Old Testament. However, the postponement of the kingdom, that was never revealed in the Old Testament. And that's what these parables indicate. And also the fact of an intervening age between the first coming of Christ when he offered the kingdom and the second coming of Christ in power and great glory when he returns to establish the kingdom. There is an age, an indeterminate amount of time we know as the church age. And it's described as a time of apostasy with good seed and bad seed sown together, a mixture, an unholy mixture, compromise, and that pretty well describes the age between the first and second coming of Christ. Now, there's also in the Old Testament, we now know that there was a gap between Daniel's 69th week and 70th week. This was a time period describing God's Old Testament people, Israel. And all 70 weeks were determined and had reference to Israel and God's plan for them, that Jewish age. But in between the 69th and 70th week, there is that mystery, that church age that was not known in ages past. And so the end, that 70th week of Daniel, that is the tribulation period. And at the end of that Jewish age, Messiah returns to establish his kingdom, and we'll see that as we look at the parables. We're not actually going to look at them now. It's not time. We just want to put them in their historical context. And so after waiting for so many centuries for the golden age of the Messiah to come, when Jesus came on the scene and he presented himself as the Messiah king and offered the kingdom, who could possibly have envisioned that Israel would say no thank you? It just was unimaginable. But believe it or not, that's what Israel did. They did not recognize Jesus when he came. He didn't fit their bill, so to speak. He didn't come as a king with power and great pomp and ceremony. He didn't come with a massive army. He didn't overthrow the Roman government and make Israel the head of all nations. He didn't do any of those things, and they didn't recognize him as the Messiah king. and they had him crucified. The Old Testament did reveal, however, the death of Messiah. That wasn't a mystery, but the timing, that was always an enigma, the timing of God's prophetic plan. And that was problematic to the Jews. The Old Testament revealed truths concerning the first coming of Christ, his birth and his life, and also it reveals many things about his second coming and his establishing the kingdom. But those prophecies oftentimes appeared in the context of one passage. And it looked to Old Testament saints like they would happen simultaneously, even though we look back and realize there was a great a gap in between his first coming and his second coming, which we now know as the church. The timing of all that was unknown and unknowable in Old Testament times. It's not that it was in the Old Testament hidden. It wasn't there. It had never yet been revealed, but Jesus reveals some of the timing now in the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13. And so this was dealing with the timing that was so problematic for the Jews. And you know, it was problematic not only for the Jews, but it was problematic for the disciples, even after the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 1. We read that the disciples said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power." And so the disciples understood that they had the right concept of the kingdom, but they didn't understand the timing. And Jesus said, it's just not for you to know the times. That was in the Father's hand. This was problematic. We read it. Peter describes it in his epistle as well, when he says, "Searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ on the one hand, and the glory that should follow." So there were two things that were revealed in the Old Testament: Messiah's sufferings and his glory in the kingdom. But Israel didn't know how to fit those pieces together. The timing of them was always problematic. It was problematic for the disciples. It was even problematic for the angels. It says, which things the angels desired to look into. So the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom, these parables of the kingdom, the point here is that not even Israel's unbelief, not even Israel's rejection of the Messiah King and the crucifixion of the Messiah could cause God's kingdom program, which he promised, to be canceled. When God makes an unconditional promise, he never cancels it. And so that is because the promises were based on God's unilateral and unconditional covenants that he made with the nation of Israel. And Paul highlights this for us in Romans 3. He says, "For what if some did not believe?" And they didn't. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. So the rejection of the Messiah could not make God's promise of no effect. No matter what Israel did, even the crucifixion of their own Savior could not render God's unconditional promises null and void. Nothing could. God's faithfulness is held in the balance there. And so what we see in these parables is that there's going to be a postponement. It will take place one day, but it wasn't going to take place at Christ's first coming. It would be postponed until his second coming. A temporary postponement because of Israel's unbelief, but it's going to happen, and God promises it. Jesus is coming again in power and great glory to do that very thing. And let me just close by reading an important passage from David's Psalm in Psalm 89, and it deals with this very subject. He says, "My mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant This is with David, the covenant God made with David, the promise of a king and a kingdom and a throne forever and ever. Here we see that David writes, "My mercy will I keep forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." And notice this, he says in verse 30, "If his children forsake my law," which they did, "and walk not in my judgments, and if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments," which they did, Israel was unfaithful, no question about it, God says, "Even if they do that, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes," and God did that. Israel is still under the chastening hand of God, even to this very day. But David goes on and he says, "Nevertheless, even if Israel sins and God has to punish them for a period of time," he says, "nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." God's faithfulness can never fail. "My covenant will I not break or alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." So he says here, he won't break his covenant and nor will he alter it. He won't change it. And that's what our Reformed friends say God did, that he changed the covenant. He changed the meaning of those Old Testament passages. And now it's not going to mean what the author meant when he wrote it or what the readers understood when they read it. Now it's something totally different. It's a spiritual kingdom. God promised he would never do that. "Once I have sworn in holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. So when God makes promises, he keeps them. And what we see in the parables in Matthew chapter 13 is that the promises of a kingdom will be kept, but they're postponed. They're delayed while Israel is being chastened in this age.